close in prayer? Just kidding. Thank you again. Great job. Wow. You know, it's interesting. Many of us know the first part of Psalm 8, which says, from the mouths of infants and children, you have ordained praise, right? Like, you've heard that before. Most of us don't ever actually say the back half of the verse, which I think is kind of interesting. Do you realize that the entire verse says, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise as a stronghold against your enemies? See, I think that the kingdom of the living God advances upon the lips and mouths of our children, which is kind of amazing, isn't it? Yeah, I want to actually point one other thing out to you, by the way. Here at Trinity Church, see, if you are a young person, under 80, just kidding. It's like, I like to think of myself still as a young person. I'm not. If you are a young person here in this, as a part of this church, one of the things that we are committed to is apprenticeship. And truthfully, that isn't just whether you are young. That's for all ages. We believe that we should be apprenticing each other. We should be leading each other. We should be being led by each other. And so I just want to actually tell you that that's one of our critical values. And you actually saw it right here. So Sarah Giovanni is a senior in high school, and she was the one leading the production. So if you are here... Yeah. Yeah. And I just want to mention, so like, here's the thing with that. So we want to be led and leading. And so if you are a young person here, we don't believe you are the church of tomorrow. We believe you're the church of right now. And there is a place and a space for you to have a meaningful, real contribution as part of the life of Trinity Church. And so I just would encourage you to step into that. Now, having said that, my name's Jack Magruder. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and we're going to have some fun today. And so I want to actually tell you a little bit about what I need for you to do in terms of note-taking. If you've heard me speak before, I'm not a big one. Pastor Marvin's amazing at kind of keeping structure and like having blanks and things like that. I don't usually do that. So there's some space in your bulletin for you to take notes if you would like. If you'd like a transcript of or the script of the message that we're going to talk about, just email us. We'll send it to you. But what I'd really like for you to do this morning is chill. Just relax. Kind of hang with me a little bit. I want to talk to you a little bit about where we are right now, why it's significant, and how we're going to build on what Pastor Marvin started us talking about last week. And that is the idea that right now we are in a season that we Christians call Advent. Pastor Marvin talked a little bit last week about how Advent is really this idea of being in the in-between spaces. The space between the first coming of Jesus of Nazareth, born to the Virgin Mary some 2,000 years ago, but actually as a nod forward to the fact that we as followers of Jesus expect that he will come back again. And so every time we celebrate Christmas on one end, we are also nodding forward to his second coming on the other. You could kind of view it like this. If Christmas is the starting line, the second coming is the finish line, and we find ourselves in the in-between space. That's Advent. But I would tell you that while a lot of Christian traditions celebrate Advent in various ways, like sometimes you'll get, if you're in a liturgical tradition, there might be seasons of fasting and prayer and prayer vigils and special meals and different things like that. Here at Trinity Church, this is kind of a fun thing for us to move into. And what I would like to tell you is, I don't actually think we usually know what it means. See, we say Advent, but we just know it as the 4 weeks before Christmas. I think what we should do today before we actually dive into some of our content is I want to set some cultural context for why Advent is something other than what we think that it means. How many of you have seen The Princess Bride? Okay, if you've not seen The Princess Bride, your homework assignment is to go home this week and watch The Princess Bride. Okay, so like here's one of the fun things about The Princess Bride. There's a character named Vicini. And he's always saying this particular interjection whenever something surprises him, right? I mean, something will happen, it surprises him, and he'll say what? Inconceivable! And he says it repeatedly until finally his friend Inigo, about a third of the way through the movie, looks over at him and says, you keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. Right? I would say the same thing is true about the word Advent. We say it all the time in Christian tradition, and yet I would tell you that most of us really don't actually know what it means. So we're going to dive into that because I think it's important in setting the tone for what we are really doing in this space leading up to what we celebrate as Christmas. Let me tell you this. Advent is a Latin-rooted word, and most of us would say so. this is the English language. We've got roots from words all over the place. What's so big about this one? And I would tell you, well, here's the thing. It's not just a Latin word. It is rooted in a Roman context. You have to remember, friends, that the New Testament was written in the context of a prevailing Roman Empire, and Jesus grew up in and under the iron fist of Roman rule. Rome was the most powerful empire of the day, and many people would tell you the most powerful empire to date in history to that point. If you understand the idea of the Latin word for Advent, you have to understand the context in which it was uttered. Let me tell you what I mean. The word Advent comes from two Latin words. One's a preposition or a prefix, depending on how you use it. And the other is an infinitive, which means, well, we'll get there in a minute. So the prefix is ad, which means to. And venio is a verb which means to come. So ad venio means to come to. Okay? It means to arrive, right? And so we'd go like, okay, cool. So Advent, duh, Jesus came, he arrived, we get it. That's what we were talking about. What's so unique about that? No. No, Advenio in a Roman context was a little different. It was empire language. It was currency of the realm. It was a mantra that was repeated consistently, systematically, to be able to announce something very specific. And here's what I mean. See, when the Romans said Advenio, they did not mean, hey, we're coming over for dinner. This will be fun. Advenio was military language. It was conquest language. It was invasion language. When Rome showed up on your borders and said, we are coming, what they meant is, we are coming. There is nothing you can do about it. If you attempt to resist, we will kill you. We will plow through your defenses. We will take over your economy, your culture, your language, your history, your heritage. We are coming. We will set ourselves up in the midst of whatever you have and whatever you are. And now it will all belong to us. Advenio, we are coming. The closest equivalent that I think we have is the phrase shock and awe. Do you guys remember that? In 2001, as we began our campaign in Iraq and Afghanistan, shock and awe was something that President at the time, George Bush, said would be true of our military. And you know what? It was. But here's the thing. Shock and awe wasn't just how or what we were going to do. It was also how we were going to do it. Do you hear what I'm saying? Advenio was the same way. See, the Roman army would arrive, plow through whatever you had set up, dominate you, make you a powerless vassal to Caesar, whom the Romans considered, by the way, and used the title and language of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Does that sound familiar to you? Where do you think we got it, friends? Advenio meant that Caesar was the only true king in the Roman mind. Here's the thing. You can keep your other kings if you want to. You can keep your other gods if you want to. But Caesar is chief among them. And if it ever comes down to a question of which one you need to obey, the answer is Caesar. It is always Caesar. It will always be Caesar. And if you attempt to resist, we will kill you. Caesar is Lord. He is king over whatever your king is. He is Lord over whatever your Lord is. Advenio meant he wasn't just king or emperor. He was God, by the way. And by the way, the Romans would tell you that was a pretty good deal for you. If you will just admit that Caesar is Lord, then the economy of Rome will be yours. The protection of Rome will be yours. The culture of Rome will be yours. The language of Rome will be yours. And by the way, of course it's better than any of your history, heritage, culture, or language. Why wouldn't you want that? Caesar is Lord. Get over it. Get used to it. Embrace it. It will go much better for you. Trust us. Advenio meant that Caesar brought peace and prosperity at the point of a sword, and if you didn't like it, you should probably keep that to yourself, or they would happily march you to the outskirts of cities and show you the crosses where they crucified traitors. That's what happens when you attempt to resist Advenio. You see, ad vanio is what Julius Caesar meant when he uttered that famous phrase, veni, vidi, vici, I came, I saw, I conquered. What he basically meant is, Caesar is God, Roman is his king, Rome is his kingdom, resistance is futile, get used to it, ad vanio. See, it's within that context, right, that you can begin to understand why it was so dangerous when first century Christians started to say ad vanio, but they meant someone other than Caesar, whom they called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You can see where that would get them into trouble. See, Rome would view that as a slap in the face. And you know what else? You couldn't torture them enough. You couldn't feed them to enough lions. You couldn't light your gardens with enough of them to get them to shut up about it. Who is this Jesus anyway? And what do you do to suppress a people who, when you threaten them with death, tell you of a king who rose from the dead and promises the same to his followers to rise likewise? What do you do with people like that? We're going to kill you. Big deal. My king rose from the dead. What else you got? What do you do with the people who advance through your empire, not with a sword, but while healing the sick, feeding the hungry, casting out demons, and raising people from the dead? What do you do with people like that? Sir, the insurrection has started. What are they doing? Well, they're kind of making everything awesome. What do you do with the people who bless their guards and speak peace to them, even while they are shackled to prisons from which they will not emerge? Or are thrown to wild animals and gladiators for sport? What do you do when your Roman concept of ad vanio no longer means that Rome has invaded to enslave you, but that Jesus has come to liberate you? To liberate you from your sin, from your destructive patterns of behavior, and a life of meaninglessness and futility. How do you compete with that? What do you do with the people whom, when you say ad vanio and you draw your sword to enforce it, they put their hand on the blade, they lower it and look into your eyes and say, ad vanio indeed. And you know they mean the coming of a kingdom that is different than what you mean, and then they die for you to prove it. What do you do with people like that? Even further, I guess I have to ask myself, am I a person like that? Are you? Are we? When people think of Trinity Church here in the greater Lansing area, do they think of us as an ad vanio people who proclaim and demonstrate the coming of a kingdom in their midst that is other than everything else that they see around them? They think of us that way? Perhaps now you can understand why when we say Advent and we hearken back to that kind of a context, what we are effectively doing is flipping the script of history, and we are saying rather than an empire and an emperor who will come at the point of a sword to enslave you, we will announce a king and a kingdom coming that instead of taking apart their enemies is built on the piecing back together of everything the way that our God and King intended. We will be a voice and a force for shalom in this world, rather than domination and destruction. But when we say ad vanio, we mean something far different than what you mean. See, friends, I would tell you there's a very good reason why now, 2,000 years after the fact, we who follow him still call Jesus our king, and we call our dogs Caesar. Amen? Amen? So during Advent and Christmas season, which is where we find ourselves now, I kind of hope that we will have that echoing in the back of our heads. When we talk about the coming of a Savior, what we are doing is increasingly saying, ad vanio. Ad vanio. A kingdom is coming. The King is coming. And so in the space between his first coming and his second coming, do you know what we do? We wait patiently, expectantly, and maybe you didn't think that was what I was going to say, but let me tell you why it's not what you think it means. Once again, we keep using that word. I do not think it means what we think it means. You see, I think a lot of times when we talk about patience, we think of something kind of like this, right? It's sort of like contained annoyance, right? Like patience is how long can I hold out until you stop doing that thing that I told you not to do and go to bed. Patience is what you shout to your kids when in the back seat they ask you for the 684 millionth time, are we there yet? Right? That's how we think of patience. But what if I told you that that is not really a biblical view of the word patience? What if I told you that it was more about the kinetic loaded into the potential? It was more like a snake coiled to strike, a tiger ready to pounce, a spring positioned to bounce, a rock on the edge of a cliff just needing that one little nudge to start an avalanche. What if I told you patience is more like that? It is a forward-moving position and posture that is expectant and ready and waiting. And in a moment, I will show you how it is moving. See, it's not the passive standing around waiting. It is the careful posture of that. So if we're going to be patient, we better know what that means. Let me tell you what it means. See, I think I've heard a lot of times Christians will describe patience like something like this. Patience is genuine peace amidst pain. That sounds cool. I like that. That's a closer definition than this. But it's still not a full biblical definition. Let me tell you a little bit about what a biblical definition of patience actually is. In Scripture, we have the Old Testament, the New Testament. The Old Testament was predominantly written in Hebrew. The New Testament was in Greek, okay? So if you were to do a search, and you were to kind of start to look through all the passages where we translate in English the word patience, what you would find is there are actually a number of different words that we all translate the same way, okay? So let me tell you a little bit about Hebrew, and let me tell you why that's kind of fascinating. In Hebrew, the word most commonly translated as patience is the word arek. What I like about this is it's actually rooted to a word that means angry, but the legitimate translation is to flare your nostrils. Try that the next time someone's angry at you. You flaring your nostrils at me, bro? Probably won't go over well. Okay, so here's the thing. If you are a wreck, you are not doing that. You are not flaring your nostrils and snorting in anger. Want to hear something else interesting? It is most often in Scripture attributed to God, not to people. In fact, there are only two books in the Old Testament that use the word arek to describe people, and both of them were traditionally ascribed to being written by King Solomon. So in the book of Proverbs and in the book of Ecclesiastes, you get examples where the word arek is used to describe people, but every other instance in the Old Testament where the word arek is used, it is used to describe the attributes and characteristics of God. So if that's true, we should probably know what it means, don't you think? Well, in a lexicon, you would probably find a definition that looks something like this. It means slow to anger. It means slow to deliver wrath. Let me give you a couple of examples. In Exodus 34:6, here is an example of how arek is used to describe God. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. Here it is, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Here's an example of the other way that it's used in Proverbs 16:32. Whoever is arek, slow to anger, is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. See, the Hebrew word for arek is actually better translated as slow to wrath, slow to punishment. You want to hear something interesting? I think it's fascinating that God is the only being in all of the universe who has both the right, the reason, and the power to be quick to wrath. I mean, when God gets angry about something, it is always 100% justified. When God pours out his wrath or his mercy, he is always 100% justified in doing so. So if the only being in the universe who is righteous in the rapid delivery of his wrath is slow to doing so, then what does that say about how we should be if we call him our Lord and King? Wouldn't it be amazing if we as the people of God were known to the world around us as being slow to wrath, And we're just not. How many of you can agree with me that we live in an off with their head culture? We do, friends. You make one mistake, off with your head. I don't care whether it's online. I don't care whether it's invisible leadership. I don't care whether you make a mistake, you make a typo, you have a blunder on a blog post. I don't care. You mess up once, then off with your head. You will never see polarization faster than you will in our culture right now. Even as followers of Jesus, we think, well, I have righteous indignation about that. I'm like Jesus, man. I'm turning over tables in the temple. I'm like, yeah, that was Jesus. And you know what? You might be righteous, but I pretty much guarantee you that you're not 100% righteous in your indignation. And if you're really angry, I think you should be able to answer the arek question first. Were you slow to getting there? Because most of us aren't. Just saying. In the New Testament, we see some other concepts that are teased out across the pages in the Greek language as well. I'm going to give you four words. Let me tell you what they mean. The first word is hupomone, which is an interesting word. I'm going to give you an example of how it's used. In Matthew 10:22, we read, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Hupomone is often translated as patient. Lexicons defined it as unswerving, from his or her deliberate purpose, by even the greatest trials and sufferings, steadfast in waiting, endurance, enduring, to remain, to tarry, to abide, not to flee, not to back down, to bear, to endure bravely, and to be calm amidst ill treatment. Wow, how's that strike you for patient? The next word is makrothumeo. It means to be long-spirited. I kind of like that. I'm going to ask the Father to help me to be long-spirited, to patiently persevere, bearing with the offenses and injuries of others, to be slow in avenging, to be long-suffering, to be slow to anger, and slow to punish. Check this one out. The word epiakes actually goes in a different direction, but I think it's fascinating. It means to be equitable, to be fair, to be mild, to be gentle, to be appropriate, to be moderate, translated as patient, but that's more accurately what it means. And finally, the last word, anexikakos, which means forbearing, patient of ills committed against you. See, it's kind of interesting. You read all of that and you put it all together. You look at all the places where that is used or those words are used. It's pretty hard to walk away with a definition that just does this, right? In fact, I would actually tell you, I like the word better than patient. I like the word endurance, to endure. When I see the word patient now, I'm going to say, yeah, that's endurance. It's different, isn't it, to endure something rather than just sort of passively accepting it. You're enduring something. That's sort of an active, forward, dynamic kind of a thing that we typically would think of differently than just sort of standing around waiting for something to happen. Am I right? You know, marathon runners exhibit endurance, I think. Clearly, I'm not one. So what I would say is marathon runners actively push past pain, fatigue, and the desire to quit throughout a 26.2-mile run. That is enduring. It is moving forward amidst physical suffering and the hope of something better. And when I talk to people who've done things like that, I know that they run through rain, sleet, snow, heat, injury, faster competitors, other obstacles. Their endurance is an active force that propels them forward from the finish line, or from the starting line to the finish line. Right? Isn't it interesting that when we say during the season of Advent, we are waiting patiently, what we are actually saying is we are actively enduring in the in-between space between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. That's actually what we mean. Okay, but why, right? Nice concept. Thanks, Jack. Let's all go home. I don't really understand. I mean, like, why? I mean, here's the thing, right? If you've been a Christ follower for a while, you might be saying this. True or false, isn't God going to bring about his kingdom anyway? Yeah. So why do I need to get all amped up about that? I mean, really, Like, I mean, the starter pistol goes off. Why can't I just stay at the finish line? Truck's coming by to pick me up at some point. Right? I'll just wait. That's one extreme. Other extreme would be this. It is all dependent on me. The kingdom of God's not coming unless I get busy. I better be running. I better be doing. God's waiting on me. It's all on me. I would tell you both of those are actually incorrect. Neither of them is actually true. It is true that God will bring about his kingdom with or without you. But here's the thing. That is not an excuse to not endure. It is also true that as we join him in and through the process of endurance, we are conformed, and we'll talk about this in a minute, we will be conformed to the image of his son to join him in what he is doing in the world. But our doing so does not impede or hinder him from acting. So why do we care? If it's not one or the other, then really, what's the point? I would tell you this. The point of your salvation is not your salvation. The point of your salvation is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. God sent his son so that those of us who follow him might be conformed to his image. In Romans 8:29, we learned that the purpose of our redemption and our salvation in Christ is to be conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus. That is the point of your salvation. So how do you become like Jesus? You become like Jesus when you endure, friends. We learn in Hebrews 12 that Jesus exhibited endurance, and we are exhorted to do likewise because of what God then produces in us when we do. See, it works something like this. When you come to Christ, it is in the process of enduring that we become like Jesus. If you wanted to run a marathon, and you bought a bunch of books, and you read a bunch of books, and you did a bunch of blogs, and you went to a bunch of work groups, and you talked about the joys of running, and you never actually ran, what do you think is going to happen when you show up at your first marathon? You're probably not going to do very well. You become a marathon runner as you run. You become a Christ follower as you follow Christ. Your salvation is amazing. The point of your salvation is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. We are conformed to the image of Jesus as we endure with him, through him, in the in-between space between the starting line and the finish line. And by the way, when we endure, and as we endure, and as we become like Jesus, we gain the authority to proclaim and demonstrate Advenio into the dark places of the world around us. That is what it is for, friends. See, when you lose your job and the people in the dark places look and go, well, tell me about your God now. When your wife tells you that she has cancer and people say, you know, I remember that one spot in Job where Job's wife said, curse God and die. I'd say now's a pretty good time. When your husband walks out on you and your friend says, so you still going to church on Sunday? Endurance is what allows us to say, I will continue to insist on a king and a kingdom that is coming, regardless of what assails me in my life, because I know what's coming at the end. And by the way, Advenio, there is a king and a kingdom coming who is worthy of my endurance, so I keep moving forward, regardless of what the enemy, the world, or whatever is around me throws at me. Advenio, brothers and sisters. When we endure, we experience what we learn in Romans 1:16 as the power of God for salvation. So how do you do that? If that's what it is, and that's why we should desire it, then how do we do it? I don't know how to run a marathon. I'm guessing there's more to it than putting on my flip-flops and just sprinting down the street. Right? I know some of you are here like, you own flip-flops? Right? I'm guessing that you don't just start running until you pass out. I'm guessing there's a method to it, right? Well, let's talk about how God produces endurance in us. First, I'd remind you of this. We learn in Scripture that endurance is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not of your own work and your own activity. The bad news is you can't produce endurance. You can't produce what the Spirit of God produces in you, but what we do is we cooperate with the Spirit of the living God producing it in us. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of Bob or the fruit of Jenny. It's the fruit of the Spirit, which means the Spirit does the work in us. But before you say, oh, cool, if I don't have any endurance, that must mean that the Holy Spirit is failing at his job. Let me just like caution you against saying something like that, first of all. Second of all, let me tell you why that might be a problem. See, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we read, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Yeah, right. Patience is what? Endurance. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, endurance. How does that change the way you hear that passage? So here's the thing. I have a friend who's a farmer. He's a genius, by the way. If I told you his name, many of you would know him. I was actually out at his farm one day, and I was asking him a question. I was like, hey, tell me what you do if you have a problem with the crop, right? Like, what happens if it's not yielding the fruit that it's supposed to yield? Or what happens if the plant is, like, anemic and stuff? Do you, like, fix the fruit somehow? No. You fix the plant? Nope. What do you do? So, yeah, you got a soil problem. So you want good fruit, good plant, you got to have good soil. If you have bad fruit and a bad plant, then probably you have a problem with the soil. It's either got something in it that it shouldn't be carrying, something toxic, something that's making it not able to produce good plants and good fruit, or it's missing something that it needs to be able to nourish the seed. Now, here's the thing. We actually learn about this in the Gospels. In fact, in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8, when we read about the parable of the sower, you will notice that the issue is not a problem with the sower. The sower is God. So there's not a problem with the way that God is at work. And there's not a problem with the seed, right? We learn in those passages that the seed is the word of God. So there's not a problem with God, and there's not a problem with the seed. The problem is always with the soil. And if the soil is us, then the deal is the way we actually care for, nurture, and nourish that seed and allow the Father to produce it in us, that is the problem. See, either our soil has something in it it shouldn't, or it's missing something that it needs, and that will affect the fruit that we produce. I'm telling you, my buddy's a genius. So how do you get at that? Well, I'm just telling you right now, if your heart is carrying something that it shouldn't have in it, that is corrupting the seed and not producing good fruit, or if it's missing something that it needs, you get at it the same way. You get at it through confession, repentance, cleansing, and restoration. And we're actually going to do that this morning. Well, what do you mean by that, Jack? I thought I did all that stuff when I gave my life to Jesus. I confessed and repented and I asked God to cleanse me of my sin, and he gave me back an eternal life and a relationship with him. That's all true. It's true. But unless you're telling me right now that you are already the perfect living embodiment of Jesus right here in the flesh with us, I would tell you that there's still plenty of space for the dark spaces in your life to be uncovered, healed, sanctified, and brought into the light of a living God who desires to do so. So here's what confession is. We learn in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, I think confession can be really powerful. It is basically me acknowledging and agreeing with a holy and righteous God that what he says is true. Kind of like in a 12-step program, right? Where the first step is admitting you have a problem. Confession can be really important because I'm admitting that I can't have, I don't have, and I need his help. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, we learn about repentance. We learn that godly sorrow produces in us repentance, which leads us back to God. The biblical word for repent, the Greek word metanoia, literally just means to change your mind or change your direction. I'm going this direction. I decide to go this direction. I was thinking this way. Now I'm thinking this way. When we repent, what we are effectively doing is saying, Father, I've been going in this direction. I don't want to go in this direction anymore. I want to go in a different direction. I want to go toward you rather than toward whatever I was walking toward before. And I'm repenting of that. I'm changing my mind about that. I am walking away from that. And then we learn in 1 John 1:9 again, when we do those things, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, the bad news is you can't remove your own sin. But God can. So when we confess and we repent, then we ask the Father, would you cleanse me of this so that there is no part of it part of me any longer? And then we get to ask him to restore and give back. See, we learn in John 10:10 that the enemy comes to steal and kill and destroy. And then we learn right after that that Jesus says, but he came so that we might have life and have it abundantly. What is the opposite of stealing, killing, and destroying? It is giving back, resurrecting, and rebuilding. See, whatever's been lost, missing, stolen, and corrupted, your Father is able to give you back. If you would say, man, I would want endurance, but nobody has ever endured in my life. My mom quit on me, my dad quit on me, my husband quit on me, my kids quit on me. I've quit on everything too. I've quit on my job. I quit on my marriage. All I got are quitters, Jack. So you know your Father can actually give back to you endurance. Because he's God. And he desires to produce it in you anyway. So we partner with him when we confess. We haven't had it. We repent. I don't want to keep doing that. We ask him to cleanse us and give back to us what rightfully belongs to us as sons and daughters in the kingdom of the living God. Now, this is simple, but it's not easy. But if we will do this, and we will allow the Father to produce in us the kind of endurance that gives us the forward staying power between Christmas and the second coming, we will have the authority that we desire to speak Advenio into a lost and dying and dark world that has ever forgotten that the real King of Kings and Lord of Lords is one whom we call Jesus. So here's the thing, friends. I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. I'm actually going to lead us through prayer right now. And I'm going to invite you in just a moment when I ask to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm actually going to walk us through this process of confession, repentance, cleansing, and restoration. And I'm going to ask the Father to give us back our endurance. And then after that, I need you to listen for a second. After that, the worship team is going to lead us through a song that actually relates. But if you're the kind of person who's like, boom, music, hit the parking lot. Like, please don't do that today. We're actually doing something after that. There will be no walkout music today. Here's why. I'm going to lead us through prayer. The worship team is going to lead us through worship. And then we're going to pray again in a very specific way about what the Father would ask us to do to take a next step. And then we're actually going to leave in silence. So if you're waiting for the walkout music, I'll wait around with you. But we're not going to do it though, okay? So I'm going to ask right now, would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes with me? And I'm just going to model this as a prayer. You can feel free to make it your own. Abba, we come to you right now in the name of Jesus, and we recognize that you could call us many things. You could call us rebels. You could call us condemned. You could call us slaves, and even that would be merciful, Father, but you don't. Instead, you say that we get to address you as Father. That makes us children. That makes us siblings. That makes us family. And we are aware, Abba, that that is not by anything we have done, but because of what you have done. And we are grateful. And Father, right now, I know my brothers and sisters, if they are like me, man, things have been running 90 miles a minute for the last weeks. Not week, weeks. I got a billion things I got to do. And right now in this space, the last thing I want to do is be quiet. So Father, I ask in the name of Jesus right now, would you please quiet the hearts and the minds of my brothers and sisters so that we can slow down long enough to walk through this process with you? Father, I confess to you that I have not endured. I've questioned your goodness. I've doubted you. I've thrown my hands up in the air and stopped running and said, forget this, and walked off the road. I've stood around waiting. I've grown apathetic. I'm not even sure why I'm doing this some days. I quit on my life. I've quit on the life you've given me. I've quit on my marriage. I've quit on my friendships. I've allowed myself to function like a victim. I confess to you, Father, that I've agreed with the lies of the enemy telling me that those are just things that are who I am. And those things aren't true. You say I'm more than a conqueror, Father, and I've not lived like that. So Abba, in the name of Jesus, I repent of that. I repent of my lack of endurance. I repent of my apathy. I repent, Father, I turn around. I walk in a different direction. I take my hands off of it, and I ask you in the name of Jesus, Father, right now, to turn me away from that path. Father, I ask that you'd cleanse me. Abba, would you break off of me everything that has held me back from enduring for your purposes so that I can proclaim Advenio, the coming of your kingdom, in my own life, in my family's life, in my friends' lives, in the lives of the people with whom you have placed me to work. Abba, would you cleanse me right now of everything that has kept me from enduring in the name of Jesus? And Father, would you give us back our endurance? Would you place in us that seed, Father? Would we be the kind of soil that would receive it gladly, that you could nourish by the power of your word and your spirit and your people, Father, so that it might grow and produce a plant that produces the fruit of love and joy and peace and endurance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and temperance for your glory, Father, and for our joy. Abba, would you give back to us what has been lost, stolen, corrupted, broken? Would you heal us in the name of Jesus? And now, brothers and sisters, as the worship team leads us, I just encourage you to continue forward in this attitude of worship. And then when they finish, I'll come back up and we're going to pray again. And we're going to ask how the Father would lead us to proclaim Advenio in the lives of someone else around us. Yeah, brothers and sisters, I hope that in that time you had a chance to be with your Father and to realize that he loves you. I hope that you had a chance to experience something beautiful in that space. But I would tell you that there is a point and a purpose to it. See, we endure so that we can be the people who proclaim Advenio into someone's life who does not know that. And here's the thing, friends. I don't know who they are. I just know you've got them. I don't know whether they're your friends. I don't know whether they're your coworkers. They might be family members. I don't know. I know that the Father knows, and I know that you have them. People who are still living in darkness, people who do not yet know that there is a risen, reigning, ruling king who will come back and is already advancing his kingdom in the world around us. You have those people. You know them. Maybe you don't, but I don't, but he does. So in a minute, we're going to bow our heads again. And I'm going to ask him, Abba, would you show my brothers and sisters who's one person in their life that in the next 3 weeks you would ask them to either proclaim or demonstrate Advenio? There is a coming kingdom and a risen king. Who are they? One person. This is a season of Advenio, friends. That's what Advent's all about. So who are they? And then I'm going to ask the Father to show you what is one thing, just at least one, that he's asking you to do to take a step toward them to either demonstrate or proclaim the coming of a kingdom and a risen king. I don't know what it'll be. I mean, like, have no idea. Maybe he would ask you to invite them to Christmas Eve here at Trinity. Maybe he would ask you to invite them to serve alongside you at Love Lansing Christmas. Maybe he would ask you to bake them a plate of cookies and take them over. I honestly don't know. He might ask you to go and sit with someone just because this is a really rough time of year for a lot of people. He might ask you to invite them over for dinner. He might ask you to invite them over for Christmas. I don't know, but he knows. So we'll ask. So in a minute or two, I'm just going to ask us to bow our heads and close our eyes again, and I'm going to lead us through asking, Father, who is the person that you would ask me to be an emissary and an agent of your kingdom to proclaim Advenio and demonstrate Advenio in the next 3 weeks, and what are you asking me to do that? And then when I say amen, I'm going to ask you to do two things. One, I'm going to ask you to stand and exit in silence. And on your way out, you're going to see little baskets with ping pong balls. I'm going to ask you to take one, if you're willing. And then we have Sharpies out there. Just write the first name of the person that God has asked you to be an emissary to. And then drop it in the mountain case on the adventure wall. Here's the thing, friends. This is for you. This is not for us. We're not trying to get to it's not like a thermometer graph where we're trying to get this many ping pong balls or something like that. This is for you. This is a way for you to say, I am owning the responsibility to obey my King and my God, to be a voice of Advenio in the life of someone who does not yet know it. Watch. And maybe you'll be here today and you'll be like, man, Jack, I didn't hear anybody. I need to pray about this a little bit more. I need to take my ball home. That's fine. Take your ball home, bring it back when you like. It is a way for us to be able to symbolize that we are a people who hear and obey. You hear Pastor Marvin say it all the time. We want to be a hear and obey culture, so we're going to actually have a chance to do that. So we'll pray. We'll dismiss in quiet. You can take a ping pong ball. You can write a name on it, drop it in the mountain case, and then your mission begins. This is a season where we are aware of the King that we serve and our responsibility as the people of God to proclaim and demonstrate it in the world around us. So let's pray. Abba, I thank you again for my brothers and my sisters. And you know, Father, you know the circles of influence that you have placed them in. You know their coworkers, you know their friends, you know their classmates. You know their family members. You know their extended family members. Abba, you have very deliberately placed them as agents of your kingdom in spheres of influence that I don't have. And Father, in that sphere of influence, there is someone who is overwhelmed by the sense of darkness. There is someone who does not yet know the light and the life of the kingdom of the living God and a risen Savior in their lives. And you know who they are. So Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I ask, would you show each of my brothers and sisters the name, the face of one person you are asking them to step toward in the next 3 weeks to be the embodiment, the demonstration, and the proclamation of Advenio, Father. Who is that person? Abba, if my brothers and sisters are like me, I may know their name, but I don't know what I'm supposed to do. But you do. So we ask boldly in the name of Jesus, Father, would you show each of my brothers and sisters what is the thing you are asking them to do in the next 3 weeks to be the agent of your kingdom in that person's life? Would you show them right now? Abba, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would give my brothers and sisters endurance. That through moving forward amidst fear, oh no, what am I going to say? What if they say no? What if they laugh? Father, in the midst of whatever it is, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would affirm and confirm that you are able to give my brothers and sisters immeasurably more than they ask or imagine to accomplish what you have asked them to accomplish according to your will. And Father, would you remove from them any fear? Father, would you remove from them any pride, any judgmentalism, Father, any discrimination or suspicion or paranoia? Abba, would you sweep those things away so that my brothers and sisters would be confident and bold in stepping into the lives of someone who desperately needs to know the light and the life of a raised, risen, and ruling King. And as we leave here in silence, Father, I pray that you would empower them for obedience. And as they write the first name on that ping pong ball, as they drop it in the mountain case, that they would leave with a sense of mission, Father. And more than that, a sense of your pleasure in them, your presence with them, and the reminder that you are worthy to be our King. We ask this in the name of Jesus, the only true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And to him be glory both now and forevermore. Amen.